Good evening, everyone. Please turn to page 11, or Genesis chapter 10. And as you turn there and glance down at Genesis chapter 10, you might think, what on earth is this all about? It's just a list of names and places. How is this going to be of any use to me this evening? But this is the inspired word of God. It's here for a reason, to teach us. It's going to do us real good. So can I encourage us all to listen actively? Don't just glaze over when there's just a load of names. You think, well, you know, I'm sure Luke will explain it to me, but I don't need to listen. Listen actively. Look out for interesting phrases that might tell us something about what the point is. Listen out for some names that you'll probably recognize, because that will be significant as well. And even observe the order of things, because that will show us something of what this passage is here for as well. So let's read Genesis chapter 10. This is the word of God. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Rodanim. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their languages, each with its own language. The sons of Ham: Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama: Sheba and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Kauni in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen, which is between Nineveh and Calah, that is, the great city. Mizraim was the father of the Luddites, Anamites, Lehabites, Naphtahites, Pathrusites, Calasites, from whom the Philistines come, and Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. Later, the Canaanite clans scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon towards Gera as far as Gaza, and then towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages, in their territories and nations. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem: Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram: Uz, Hul, Githa, and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadarim, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sepha in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages, in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. This is the word of God to us this evening. You will find it helpful to have Genesis chapter 10 open in front of you, page 11 in the church Bibles. And let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is good for us. We thank you that we can trust every aspect of your word. We praise you that it will do us real good. Help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us now.
not to neglect the gift that we have in your word. And please would you build us up in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Is God active in the world today? Is God active? Is he doing anything? Is God involved in the world today? That's a question that skeptics might ask in an attempt to disprove the existence or the relevance of God. But it's also a question that Christians ask. It's a question that Christians wrestle with. Is God actually active in the world today, or is he dormant? I think sometimes we view God as a bit like living under a volcano that hasn't done anything in hundreds of years. You know, he's powerful, he's magnificent, and one day, you know, he might possibly erupt, but to all intents and purposes, he's inactive. You're aware that he's there, but it has no real impact on your day-to-day life. You're not going to worry too much about it. Sometimes God seems dormant. When we take a broad sweep of the world, it might cause us to ask those kind of questions. Is God doing anything? Just take, for example, the events of this last week, the shock presidential election in the US, the tragic tram crash even in Croydon, the war that's raging in northern Iraq and goes unnoticed most of the time. Is God actively pursuing his purposes in the world, or has he fallen asleep? Worse still, has he just kind of given up on us and left us to our own devices? Or think about it on a smaller scale. Think about your own personal life. Is God active? What about that broken relationship, which hurts? Your walk with the Lord Jesus, which seems to have run dry? The financial pressures, which weigh heavily on your mind every time that your head hits the pillow and it doesn't seem to be an end in sight? The health worries, either for yourself or perhaps for someone that you love. The difficult work situation, the family pain, whatever it might be, all of these things, and you know what it is for yourself in your own life, that makes you ask that question, is God active? Is God doing anything? He doesn't seem to have done much in my life recently. Is he too busy? Am I too far gone? Do my prayers even reach his ears? Has he forgotten me? Is God active? And Genesis 10 reminds us that God really is working his purposes out, and he's doing it through all people and at all times, on the big scale, but also the small scale. So I hope that our time in these verses this evening will encourage us to trust him that he really does know what he's doing. God is working his purposes out. That's the big headline for Genesis chapter 10. And the first thing, he's working his purposes out through all people. This chapter is a family tree of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Although you might have noticed that we don't go down every single branch of the family tree, only certain lines are followed. So have a look at verse 2, for example. You see there, Japheth has 7 sons, but we only get to hear more about 2 of them in verse 3 and verse 4, Gomer and Javan. So this is a selective family tree. And if you were to add up all the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you get to a really significant number. So just with the person next to you, turn to your neighbour and count up all of the names. I'm joking. Some of you are like, what? Okay. But if you were to do that, you'd end up with a really significant number. I'll tell you, it's the number 70. 70 in the number signifies completeness. It signifies wholeness. And so the point is very clear. This is talking about all people. All people are descendants from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, which is a reminder to us this evening that all people on earth are related. On last Saturday, a few of the young people and me, some of you might think I'm a young person as well, but you know what I mean. Some of the rooted lot and then some of the leaders, we went down there were other leaders as well, and we went down to London for Sorted. Sorted is a youth conference for 14 to 18-year-olds where there's Bible teaching. We had a really good day. But as well as the Bible teaching, in the sessions there are also these kind of fun sort of activities and stuff, you know, games that you play all together with 600 other young people, which is all sorts of fun. My favourite, and the highlight by far, was the bad dancing competition. almost like a dad dancing competition. Okay, so what they did is they played some music and they told everyone to dance as badly as they possibly could. So you go, you've got people throwing all of these shapes. No. Okay, you've got people doing all of this. And then some people would go around, some of the people who are running the event, and they'd pick some of the worst dancers of all. And eight people were picked to then go up on stage where they had a dance-off. It was the final. And so the music goes on again, and you've got people kind of like pulling out all of these moves, you know, doing all of this, wiggling their hips. And as I watched, I saw that there was one particular guy who seemed to be really good. And then I looked, or really bad. And then I looked a bit closer, and I realized I'm related to this guy. I realized, you know, he's one of my second cousins, or what is one of those relatives where you're not actually sure how you're related, but you know that you're related, you know, that kind of person. And so I, you know, proudly nudged the people sitting next to me and I said, I know that guy, I'm related to him. It turned out he actually won. He was the worst dancer. I don't know if you could tell from the, you know, it's in the blood. But then I realized, actually, as I was thinking about this, I was related to this guy, Baldy, who won the bad dancing competition. But in fact, I was related to every single person on that stage. I was related to everyone who was sitting in the balcony, everyone in the main auditorium, because all people are related. Every single person, no matter how different we look, every person in this room are actually related. We're from the line of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're all related through Noah. And that's really important for us to remember, particularly in this day and age where there seems to be an increasing, how can I say it, suspicion of those who don't look like ourselves. But actually, we need to remember that there is no biblical basis for anything like that. Racism, any sort of discrimination, it is just stupid. It's illogical. We're actually all from the same family. We're all human beings. And that's a challenge for us. The people that perhaps we find hardest to sit next to on the bus or the train, the people that we're suspicious of naturally, we're all part of the same family. All people on earth are related. But actually, more than that, all people are part of God's plan. So have a look at verse 5. And I'm going to read two verses. Listen to the repeated phrase. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. Flick over to 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. After the flood, people spread out. It's a bit like having a handful of marbles, which you drop on the floor. They start in the same place, but then they scatter everywhere. The family tree branches off in different directions. So Japheth's line goes north and northwest. Ham's line goes south and southwest. Shem's line goes east and southeast. People spread out to each point of the compass and to every point, every corner of the earth. And that's a really significant thing. Don't miss that. Because twice in the book of Genesis already, we've had this command, the command from God to go, to spread, to fill the earth. First, that was to Adam and Eve after creation, and then again to Noah after the flood. And now it's happening. People are spreading out just as God commanded. God's purpose, his plan, is coming to fruition. People are spreading just as he intended. You know, you cannot meet a single person who is outside of God's plan for the world. You cannot meet a single individual who is outside of his sovereign purpose. That's really reassuring, isn't it? Donald Trump is not an out-of-control maverick. He's not. He's part of what God is doing on the earth. I came across this week a world population clock. You can go on a website and you can watch the population of the earth tick up. It's quite humbling, actually. You see how many people today have been born, how many people have died, and you've got this big clock at the top which shows the world population. I'm sure last time I checked the world population, it was about 6 billion. Apparently, it's almost 7.5 billion now. That's a lot of people. But God's purposes span each and every individual who has breath in their lungs. And that's not a heavy workload for him. He's not kind of scrabbling around in an attempt to keep up with the paperwork. He doesn't lose people's names off his system. All people, at all times, are part of God's sovereign purposes. Some of you probably go down to London for work. If you don't, we've probably all seen a busy train station or tube station at rush hour when people are all heading to work. You've got thousands and thousands of people all buzzing around doing their own business, you know, just concerned with what they've got to do in that day. But none of those individuals are invisible to God. And in fact, they're not just going about their own business, they're also part of what God is doing in the world. All people are part of God's plan. And so clearly, the logical conclusion of that is that all people need Jesus. No human being is unimportant to God. You see, it is people that God is interested in. It is people, human beings, through whom God is working. Yes, of course, we do see God's power in all of his creation. The stars display his splendor. The ocean illustrates his great power, but he's more interested in people than dolphins. He is. The Son of God became man, not tiger. It's people that he cares about. All people, good, bad, and the ugly, need the Lord Jesus. God is working his purposes out through all people, whether they acknowledge him or not. But it's only as we come to faith in him through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that we can know what it means to be on side with his purposes, to be working with him, not just for the spreading of people, but the spreading of his kingdom for the glory of his name. God is working his purposes out through all people. And like we heard this morning, all people includes you, it includes me. Perhaps this evening you're tempted to think, I don't really register with God. I'm not important enough. You know, he's kind of forgotten me. I'm on the fringe of his plans. I'm not really central to what he is doing. He doesn't do a whole lot in my life. It's not true. No one slips through the cracks. Every person is part of God's purposes. But the question that raises is, what about the people that hate him? What about the people who reject him or who rebel against him? And so secondly, this chapter shows us that God is working his purposes out through rebellious people. So verse 6 to 20, that second section, it gives us Ham's branch of the family tree. Now, Glenn was telling me this week that every time he hears the name Ham, he starts dreaming about ham sandwiches and, you know, what he's going to have this evening with his ham sandwiches. And it takes 3 or 4 minutes before he comes back to hear what we're actually talking about. So get those daydreams out of the way. Ham is a funny name, okay? Let's just get that out of the way, okay? But Ham is one of Noah's sons. And his family tree is a little bit different. Now, as we read it a bit earlier, I don't know if you were listening out for some of those names that you recognize. You might have recognized some of the names and the places in this little section. Ham was the son who, in the previous chapter, as Doogie told us a couple of weeks ago, he was the guy who rubbernecked at his dad's naked sin. You know, he was kind of really enthralled and entranced by what was happening with Noah's drunk nakedness. He was fascinated. He told his brothers. So rather than covering shame, he actually spread shame, and he ended up cursed. Both him and his descendants are cursed. And as we flick through his family history, it's a who's who of Israel's future enemies. Did you notice that? Verse 10, Babylon. Verse 11, Assyria. Nineveh. Verse 14, the Philistines. Verse 15, Canaan. And then all of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, all the otherites. Ham's descendants reads like an A to Z of rebellion. And the case in point is a mysterious guy called Nimrod. Verse 9, have a look at verse 8. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, at first reading, he sounds like an impressive chap. He sounds like he's one of the good guys. After all, it says he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. This is the only mention of God we have in the chapter, so he's got to be a goodie, right? Well, scratch beneath the surface, and it becomes clear he's not just some kind of olden day Captain America. He's not a goodie. Nimrod, the name, actually means rebel, so that gives us a clue. Nimrod means rebel. And in verse 10, we see that he starts to build his own kingdom. He's making a name for himself. And where does he start? Babylon. That's bad. Babylon is another way of talking about Babel. And as we'll see in the next chapter, Babel is not a good thing to be associated with. Babel is all about human self-interest, self-reliance, and self-promotion. Babel is all about doing things my way and trying to do it the highway. Babel was about building a tower that was so high it could reach up to the heavens and solve all your problems. Babel is about making a name for myself, and it seems that Nimrod has that kind of attitude. If Nimrod had a slogan, it would be, "Make Nimrod great again." Now, he did have some fame. There was this little catchphrase that all the school kids were saying. Verse 9, that is why it said, "Like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, he's the kind of guy where you wonder if he started that rumor himself. You know, like Jose Mourinho, he calls himself the special one and it catches on. He's like, "Well, that worked." I wonder if Nimrod sort of kind of, you know, started some rumors and told a few kids, go on, tell your friends about this little phrase I've got. You know, he was making a name for himself. I don't know. Maybe that was true. But if he's a baddie, if he isn't this great hunter, this Captain America of the olden days, then why does it say he's a mighty hunter before the Lord? What's that about? Well, I wonder if it has the sense that despite Nimrod's rebellious rejection of God, despite his kingdom building, which was in defiance of everything that God was, actually he was never out of God's eyesight. There was never a time where Nimrod and all his cronies became irrelevant to God. They never went off his radar because God is working his purposes out, and that includes through rebellious people. All people, whether they acknowledge him or not, are under God's sovereign control. We see that throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, God uses those who reject him to carry out his purposes anyway. He uses the Babylonians and then the Assyrians to bring right judgment on his people. He uses King Cyrus to bring them back from exile. He brings blessing through Balaam, who just wanted to curse them. God is working his purposes out, including through those who hate him. God is not just the God of Christians. He's the God of all people. The Lord Jesus is not just king to those who love him. One day every knee will bow. Islamic states are not a law unto themselves. Whether it seems like it or not, they're part of what God is doing in the world. Your staunch atheist work colleague is not in God's blind spot. Your unbelieving family member is not on the discard heap. Perhaps sometimes I think we think about this all wrong. We sort of subconsciously imagine the world is kind of in two spheres. Okay, so over here we've got the sphere of kind of religion and those who are interested in religious kind of things. And we know that God is God of this sphere. God is in control. But then in our minds we've got this other sphere over here full of people who want nothing to do with God, those who hate God and reject him and want nothing to do with him, or those who perhaps aren't God haters, but they're just disinterested, they're just secular. And we think, well, actually, they've rejected God. They don't want anything to do with God in his life. So does God really affect this sphere over here? We know that God is the God in here, you know, in a church building like this. But what about out there? Not quite so confident. That's just not true, is it? There is only one sphere. People might kick and scream, but they can't actually remove God from his throne. Nothing surprises God. No one can act in a way which catches him off guard. Nothing happens which isn't in his script. Those who reject him, they might deny his power, but they can't defy his power. That's encouraging. God's purposes span all times and all people. The most evil rebellion, the most evil act in the world was the most barbaric execution of our Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. If there was ever a moment where it looked like God's plans had all unraveled, then this was it. And yet, what do we read in the book of Acts? What does it say? These evil people did what God's will and power had decided beforehand should happen. The most wicked act that has ever taken place was not outside of the boundaries of God's plan, but slap bang in the middle of it. That should fill us with great confidence. At the cross, the perfectly obedient one bore the punishment of rebellion so rebels like me can live under the smile of a sovereign God. Perhaps you're someone who hasn't yet submitted to this God as your king. I have to tell you, whether you like it or not, he's still the king. Your rejection of him doesn't kick him off the throne. But his invitation to you this evening is to willingly submit, to enjoy the privilege of knowing him and serving him. Ask for the forgiveness of your rebellion through the death of Jesus on the cross. Pray for his help in submitting to him. Nothing is outside of God's purposes for this world. And I hope that does fill us with a deep trust in his plan. I don't know what everyone is going through right now. I'm sure there are many needs and worries and concerns amongst us this evening. In a group this size, there's all sorts of things that maybe no one else knows about. And perhaps it's making you question this whole thing. Is God really working his purposes out in the world? What about the horrible stuff that is happening to me? What about all of the aggression that I'm getting from this person or that person? What about this illness? What about whatever it might be? But even when we do not see what he is doing, it does not mean he isn't active. Even when we don't understand what he is doing, it doesn't mean he's not good. Like Nimrod, we all naturally rebel against God. We set ourselves up against him. We want to make a name for ourselves rather than worshipping our Creator. But even through those who rebel against him, God is working his purposes out. But there is a special focus. And so thirdly, God is working his purposes out through his chosen people. How are you doing? You still with me? Good. God is working his purposes out through his chosen people. There is a special focus. Now, throughout the book of Genesis so far, Noah's sons have been referred to as Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? So even in verse 1 of our chapter, if you look down there, is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But did you notice that when we get to the order of their descendants, it's different. It's reversed. So first we get Japheth's descendants, then Ham's, and finally Shem's. As this chapter draws to an end, it's as if the camera zooms in on Shem and his line, his family. Our focus is being drawn towards this branch of the family tree, and the reason is this. This line is the line of God's specific rescue purpose. Look at verse 21. Right at the bottom of the page, the last verse word on the page is the name Eber, the sons of Eber. Now that's the name from which we get the word Hebrew, Hebrews. Shem is the ancestor of the Hebrews, the Israelites. In fact, Shem's name himself is where we get our word Semitic, you know, about Jews. So it's very clear that this is the line of the Jews. This is God's chosen people. These are the people whose history then fills the rest of the Old Testament. It's these people whom God would choose and love and rescue. It's these people to whom God would reveal himself in all of his glory, whom he would choose to dwell amongst in a really real and tangible way. It's these people through whom he would make himself known to the rest of the world. And it's through these people, through this line, that the rescuer would come. The promised rescuer. It's the line of Shem that is the line of our Lord Jesus. So flip forward to the New Testament with me, to Luke chapter 3. Flip forward to Luke 3. In Luke 3, we get Luke's family tree for the Lord Jesus. This is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus following his baptism. And look down at verse 35. In fact, look down to verse 36 instead. The son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech. Shem, Noah, Lamech, people that we've heard of already in Genesis. This is Shem's line. Look at verse 35. You'll see there's Eber there, which we just talked about, and also Peleg. So actually in the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, we see that Peleg appears again because he is the father, or in the family tree, of Abraham, the father of the Israelites. So can you see that Shem's line is the line of God's chosen people? We know that because we're this side of the rest of the history of the Old Testament. But we know that the Israelites all came from this line. It's the line of Shem. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is jealous for his people and he's concerned specifically for them. God is God of all people. We've already covered that. And yes, he cares about every human being, of course he does, but he does have a special focus. What makes God's news headlines is not the same things that make our news headlines. His concern is specifically for his rescued sheep. His people are the apple of his eye, a people he has a special redeeming love for. What would you say is your most treasured possession? What's your most valuable thing that you own? Maybe it's a photograph. Maybe it's something that a family member gave you. Maybe one of your children gave you something that's really special to you. Perhaps it's a family heirloom. Whatever it is, your treasured possession, I bet you treat it slightly differently from the rest of your possessions. You treat it with special respect and love and care. And the reason is that's because it's treasured to you. It's special. It's valuable. And you know, Deuteronomy 7 says this. It tells us that the Lord chooses a people to be his treasured possession. Just think about that for a moment. The Lord chooses a people to be his treasured possession. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus this evening, you are one of God's treasured people. That's how he sees you. I think we need to massage this truth in a bit, because it's so easy to forget that in the busyness of life and the various pressures that come around. We forget the massive privilege it is to be one of God's chosen people. 1 Peter 2 says this, it tells believers, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are truths that are true of you if you're trusting the Lord Jesus this evening. It might seem a kind of trite, pointless thing to say God loves you. Now, God loves you. And it has been misused and abused. I'm sure it's been used in unhelpful contexts before, but it's actually a deep and important truth. God does love you. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus this evening, God loves you with a special family love. God shows his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we lived in Nimrod-like rebellion, the Lord Jesus, who says, love your enemies, well, he practiced what he preached. And he died on the cross in the place of his enemies. Everyone who trusts in Jesus can know the family love of God. He holds you close to his heart. He holds you firmly in his hand. He cares for you. And we must remember those truths when the world seems to be spinning out of control, whether that be on a global scale or on the individual scale of our lives. See, what this chapter reminds us is that God is working his purposes out through all people at all times. And as well as his control on the grand scale, we need to recognize and remember his intimate, devoted concern for each and every follower of the Lord Jesus. Romans 8:28 is a familiar and wonderful, precious promise to all Christians. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And what is God's purpose? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Just pause with me a minute. Think about this. If we were in the all-age service, we'd say, wind up your brain. Because we need to not just know these things are true, but also apply them into our lives so that it affects not only how we think, but how we act. God uses everything to make you more like Jesus. God uses everything to make you more like Jesus, both the good things, but also the hard things. And actually, it's often the hard things that clean us up quicker, isn't it? It's a bit like doing the washing up. If you washing up is my job at home. Have you ever tried doing washing up in cold water? It's really hard to get the muck off. If you've got hot water, it's much easier. And often when the heat is on, God cleans us up quicker. He makes us more like Jesus. Everything that happens, get this, okay? Everything that happens is not just part of God's great big plan for the universe, but is also part of his individually tailored plan for you as a follower of Jesus to make you more like Jesus. That's an astonishing thing. Everything that ever happens is not just part of God's huge plan for the universe, it is, but it's also part of his individually tailored plan for you as an individual, as you trust the Lord Jesus, to conform you to the image of the Son. And when something hard happens or life circumstances are tough, that's not a sign of God's out of controlness. It's actually a sign of his in controlness. When a family member gets ill, when you lose your job, when the doctor gives you bad news, when there's difficult pressures on at work and it's just a pain to be there Monday to Friday, when you're hurting with singleness, when you have an accident, any of those situations or whatever else it might be in the week ahead, we need to have these truths right at the forefront, at the surface of our mind. If we forget that God is working his purposes out and he has a particular loving focus on his people, those who call on his name, if we forget that, we might be tempted to take things into our own hands. I'm struggling with finance, so I'll just cheat a little bit on my tax returns. I can't find a suitable Christian partner, so I'm going to have to widen the net. People are being nasty to me all of the time. I don't see why I have to be loving towards them. But friends, I hope you can see that there is a stunning truth in this passage. The truth is that if you're trusting Jesus this evening, you are God's treasured possession. You can be sure that he hasn't forgotten you. You're not at the bottom of the rubbish heap somewhere. You are his treasured possession, and he's working his purposes out, so stick with it. Continue to pray the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Even when I don't understand it, you're working your purposes out. Continue to live in obedience. Lord God, I don't understand it, but I know that your plans are bigger than mine. I'm going to do things your way, not my way. Continue to praise him. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being one of your treasured people, more loved than I could ever understand. God is working his purposes out, and he cares most about his people. So is God active in the world? Is he really doing anything? The message of Genesis 10 is an emphatic yes. Through all people, even through those who rebel against him. And he has a particular special focus and concern for those who love him and trust in him on the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus. And so the challenge for each one of us this evening is not simply to say, yes, okay, three, you know, symmetrical points. We can tick that off and go home to the rest of our lives. The challenge for us is to have this in the forefront of our mind and deeply ingrained in our hearts with a true thankfulness. That means that it transforms the way that we react when things go wrong, the way that we react to whatever's ahead of you, the challenges that you face in the week. Will we trust his plan, both on the big scale and the small? Will we live in that humble, prayerful obedience, trusting that in all things, through all people, at all times, God is working his purposes out? Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for how your word speaks to us. We thank you for the reminder of truths that we always need to hear. Please help us to be those who acknowledge your sovereign purposes, not just in theory, not just because that's what the statement of faith says, but actually because we know it to be true. We hear it from your word and we believe that what you say is true. And help us, Lord, not just to assent to it, but rather to act in the light of your sovereign purposes in the world. Help us to trust you, even when we're tempted to take things into our own hands. Please help us to live humbly and reliantly on everything that you give us in and through the Lord Jesus. We thank you that even his death and resurrection was, of course, not a mistake, not outside of your plan. You didn't react because something went wrong. But it's in and through him that we can know what it means to be part of God's loving family, knowing that love of God which surpasses all understanding. And so we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.